sit down.
All right.
Take any questions.
I'll sit down and take any questions. Sure.
You say something about the American election.
I'm fine with that. That's sure, sure. Ask me the question, dear brother.
Well, perhaps is it 250 million people? We've got down to those two. I'm not surprised with it, but...
Look, that's not fair. I'll tell you why. I'm not trying to disparage you. I mean, look, it's not like, well, is that the only people you got in America? No, you got two corrupt political parties that will not allow a decent person through the door. The corruption is so profound on both sides that it's astonishing. But did I cut you off before you actually asked your question?
Sorry?
Did I cut you off before you actually asked the question? Oh, okay, I don't want to be rude or anything, but look, it's not that way. I mean, there's tons of beautiful people here, too. Any all over the Western world, there's people that are Christians and decent and honorable. But these political systems are so corrupt. You got to be so filthy to even get to the top because of the compromises you have to make. I'm not saying it's impossible. All things are possible. But this is the pass we're at. Another thing, though, that I'd like to say about it, if you guys are interested at all in a further elaboration on this, is this. You got, in July, 16 A-list conservatives, many of them confessing Christians, running for the Republican nomination. Then you got Donald Trump, an unsavory person by many people's standards. And, you know, I never met anyone like him myself either, and I'm kind of glad. But anyway, here's the thing. He wiped them out, and here's why. They were going to do business as usual. They're going to talk about Reagan and the good old days and conservatism and stuff like that, and weren't even touching the most important issues. And Trump has no political correctness. Now, you can hate him, love him, whatever, but he doesn't lie and shape his words very well. You can tell that, right? And he is not politically correct. And I want to say something about political correctness. Political correctness is our death. It's not just a quirky thing. It is a poison and a heresy. It's forcing people to say things they don't even believe. It's silencing people. It's shutting out the gospel, that's for sure. Political correctness is a cancer. And if Trump didn't do anything else for America but make a mockery of political correctness, then I applaud him. Thank God. And actually, I pray for his salvation, too.
Amen.
Hope that helps. Yes, God bless you. Anyone else? Yes.
Just carrying on, what effects is all the glory in the American church, what's going to happen to the evangelical church in America following this? Because it's splitting, hasn't it? Some are pro-Trump, some are pro-Trump.
Some are, yeah. But look, here's the thing. I mean, the evangelical church in America, I'd rather stand, actually. Evangelical church in America, like it says in the book of Romans, not all Israel is Israel. And there's a lot of things splitting the evangelical church. The Trump is a very small issue, really. But the movement you see, and I suppose the better thing for me to do is try to explain why it is that any evangelical would support such a man, okay, on any level. You think that would be helpful if I explained that? Okay, look, why would evangelicals support Trump? Because people see that their country is being destroyed right before their eyes. And they also see, and see, a lot of people need to realize this. America is a two-party system, which I actually believe is only one party. Turns out the elites are all the same, okay? And in that two-party system, the only party that had even came close to representing what normal people are all about in middle America, because there are two Americas, by the way, is the Republican Party. And since the reign of terror that is Obama, okay, the man has ruined our country. Since that reign of terror, in off-year elections, the American people have given the Republican Party 1,000 seats of power. There has never been a shift in power like that. All on the same premise, stop this evil man from ruining our country. And guess what? They would cry and say, we will stand up to him. And as soon as they got the power, it was breathtaking, the betrayal. They would just lay down, roll over, and let Obama do whatever he wants. It is getting bad, so bad. I actually can't say, because I'm not as knowledgeable about events here, but my sense is it's the same sentiment that wanted to get out of the European Union there. We don't want globalism. We don't, And my son-in-law is really out of fellowship in some respects, because not with God, but with, you know, with politics. Well, that's all right. Because he says, Trump's not a conservative. And I've tried to tell him, we are beyond conservative and liberal now. It's globalist or nationalist. Okay, and I don't know what's going to happen. I will say, go back to your first question. What will happen to the evangelical church? I think persecution is coming here and there and everywhere. I think political correctness is leading to it. I think homosexual rights and all that stuff is an oppressive thing. And I really do believe that. And I'm trying to tell people everywhere in the world, too, another thing, everywhere I go anyway, why do we have to go through this? And why does there have to be persecution? And why do some people even have to die for their faith, or at least be willing to die for their faith, or pay a price for their faith, like the ashes, you know, or other businesses? Why does it have to be that way? And I think the answer that's come to me is this. When unbelief gets so strong, so deeply entrenched, especially after years and years and years of resisting Christianity, then unless people see someone pay a price for what they believe in, okay, it'll never penetrate them. Okay, in other words, we're beyond witnessing in some senses. People actually have to see, oh wow, why are those people joyous even after the gays just sued them, took everything they had? Oh, why is everyone else supporting them? Why is that person willing to die? Or why are those 12 Egyptians nailed down and have their head cut off rather than deny Christ? I was just at Oxford, and I had this thought, you know, universities to me are the pinnacles of infidelity and unbelief. I mean, they are just antichrist, okay? And there in the center of one of the leading universities of the world, still to this day, is a beautiful monument set up to three Christians. Now, think about this through modern ears. Rather than compromise on the Lord's Supper, they were burned alive. Can you fathom that? I mean, if you ever stop and think about that, would you be burned alive rather than say, no, I believe that the wafer is Jesus Christ himself. No, burn me alive. What a testament against relativism, humanism, atheism, and unbelief. Anyway, I'm sorry I gave such a long answer. Anybody else?
Just on the names of Israel and the UN,
yes.
The United Nations.
Yes.
Where did they say Jerusalem was? You know, they said it's not in...
Well, they don't give it a country, see? It's a universal city, seriously.
It doesn't exist, in other words.
It does exist, but it doesn't have a state. It's universal.
Hasn't another judge recently, though, said to Jerusalem, Israel, and he's sort of gone back on what they all said, and then...
Obama?
No, it was not Obama. One of the judges or someone. I heard recently that somebody recently, one of the judges has recently has sort of said Jerusalem is Israel, and he's sort of giving them feedback.
Okay. Every once in a while, common sense breaks out. Okay, but here's another one like that. Okay, he that sits in the heavens shall laugh. So Obama speaks at Shimon Peres's funeral, and the White House does what they do. They publish a flyer. President Obama spoke on this date at this city, and they made a mistake. They said in Jerusalem, Israel. Okay. But then to correct the mistake, this is what's stunning. They didn't come up with a new flyer. They just put a line through Israel. I mean, that's, you got to go out of your way to do that. I mean, this is the White House, professionalism. They put a line through Israel. See, he that sits in the heavens shall laugh.
Yes.
Anybody else?
You did mention the separation between people as old as me and young people.
Yes.
And the gospel. Do you have a strategy in your church for reaching young people that's effective?
Well, look, I don't know. Here's our strategy, basically. Number one, we raise the kids. We have kids. I've got like three or four families with 10 kids each, okay? Because those kids are our way of influencing other kids.
Okay.
All right. Those children, and I'm glad to say, now look, the culture wants everyone's kids. The culture wants Christian kids. The culture is sucking kids out of the churches. But basically, what I did with my own kids is probably the best strategy I could recommend. Is for one thing, I was always very concerned about this. Chris and I would pray and cry for them and keep an open door policy, talk to them about everything, give, you know, don't let them have their own life, okay, in a sense, a private, secret, totally other life. Everything has to be together. And of course, thank God our kids, my youngest boy is 18 now, and I've got four sons, and they go up to 25, and they like to be around, okay, so that's a blessing. And that's the place where they bring their other friends. So raising Christian kids is the best way to bridge that gap. Yes, oh, my honey has one.
Well, I think the advantage, or the blessing, was that we didn't buy into birth control.
Yeah, we had a lot of kids.
We had children. Jesus said be fruitful and multiply. And the siblings helped raise their brothers and sisters. And we homeschooled, and we really think that that has impacted their life.
Oh, yeah.
We didn't send them to public school. We didn't send them to the nanny. We didn't send them to the babysitter. And we have seen fruit, and so we have families in our church that believe the same thing. Mm-hmm. And Jacob Presh comes over to our church, and he'll make fun of all the kids.
He does.
It must be a cold winter.
He gives us grief.
We are so blessed with our
all the kids, man. They love God.
Not that we haven't lost some of them, but we preach the fear of God, and to see them grow into their own faith has been really a blessing.
And another thing too, and that's so right. I mean, I would not, in this day and age, put a child in a state school. Okay. Now I don't know what your situation is, and if you have to, just remember Moses and Daniel were sent to state schools, and they came out all right. But that's an extreme situation. I'd never voluntarily do it if there's any way around it. And the other thing is, what you call normal. See, in our culture, it's normal for kids to be into rock music and go away and do this and that and the other. And we think that's normal, okay? I don't call that normal. I believe normal is you should be close to your kids and they should be close to you. They should love you and honor you. You should insist on that. And do not let them have a private and secular life. Be involved in their life as much as you can. Fight for them in prayer, too. Yes?
I would just like to say, too, that, a lot of families, it takes money to raise children. And sometimes, moms and dads, they feel like they have to have the two income, and somehow, some way, because we just really sought the Lord about that, and the mom stayed home.
We kept the mom home. Yeah, that's another thing,
and
man.
Somehow you didn't.
You can do that.
Bills got paid.
Somehow it works.
They got paid, and God provided, and we give to the Lord. We tithe.
Look, there is nothing as important. There is nothing as important, in my view, as keeping making sure, if at all possible, my kids know God. I will pay any price to do that. Okay, and look, it's one thing about, well, I'm talking about how you start out, but a lot of you have already raised the kids. I'm going to just tell you this: it is God's will that your children come back to Him. It is God's will. He will answer your prayers. God is good. God is faithful. It's God's will that families go to heaven together. Amen. Believe on the Lord and your whole house will be saved. There's a scripture in Isaiah that says, I will fight with those that fight with you and your children will be saved. This is the thing. Don't just accept alienation. And another thing, and this is where it gets hairy, okay? I'm going to say this, okay? See, in the modern world, basically what you're supposed to do, you just got to keep accepting the next step, okay? So I'm going to sleep with my girlfriend. All right, I guess. We'll accept her, take her in. I'm going to sleep with my boyfriend, the boys, Oh, I guess we got to accept them at the next family dinner. Wrong. Don't let your kids shove evil down your throat. You don't accept it. And you stand up to evil. Now, if I have a child tempted that way, I'll say, my door's always open for you, but I'll never accept a gay lover or anything like that in this house, because I'm not going to act like that's normal. That is an affront to God. And you got to put it that way, okay? Because like I say, it's unthinkable what people are going through. The culture is stretching people to the breaking point. But I won't let go of my kids. And we cry and pray. I mean, we do not accept that they're not going to be with God, okay? I mean, we just don't. Now, if we end up in heaven and one's not there, it's a shame. You only have this life to do something about it, okay? So, yes, sir.
First of all, I'd like to thank you for honouring this thing to this country. I'd like to ask you about the before Jesus comes back.
Yeah.
There's obviously going to be 7 years of tribulation. How should we, the church, prepare ourselves? Because we're not going to take the mark of the beast.
Right. Right.
Should we practically be preparing?
Yes. I think we should. But that's a great question. He wants to know about the tribulation. How should we prepare ourselves? By the way, I believe there's only 3.5 years of tribulation. I believe there's 7 years that's Daniel's last week. We may well be in it. I don't know. But there are 3.5 years that's called Great Tribulation, such as the world has never seen before. I think you should. I think part of being prepared is being aware. See, understanding what's going on and looking up, okay? Part of being prepared, you can make natural preparations. But I you can't put faith in it, okay? Like in the U.S., we got people stocking up on ammo and food and stuff. That's a good practical idea anyway to have stuff. But that can't be what you put your faith in, because you can be separated from that stuff, okay? The preparation is this: I love Jesus Christ. I want to go to heaven, and I would rather die than deny Jesus Christ. That's the preparation, and we really do have to begin to think that way. Okay, I'm not trying to be dramatic, but really, you know, there are some things worse than death. Okay, and you got another aspect of the preparation that I'm trying to go around and warn people about. You go back to the subject of political correctness, the meaning of political correctness. Okay, the real spiritual battle is confessional. Okay, by that I mean you are here on this earth right now, the last generation. God honored us so that we can bear witness to the truth to this generation, which is steeped in the lie, right? Now, the battle is this, okay? The spirit of Antichrist doesn't just want to shut you up. The spirit of Antichrist wants to force you to say what you know isn't true. And I could name the platitudes. Islam is a religion of peace. That homosexual couple is just as good as any other couple. These are lies, manifest lies, in the face of God. And Jesus said, when they call you up before magistrates, well, they might not call you up before a magistrate, they might just call you up before human resources. You're being called up to witness to the truth, right there. That's your call, right there. You might have already had that call, and you'll get another call. But you are being called, and it's very important. Preparation means knowing the spiritual war, okay? Why am I even here but to bear witness to the truth? What truth? The truth that's being contested at the moment by the spirit of Antichrist. Does that make sense? Yeah. Thank you, brother.
Dear Father, we thank you for this message we've heard tonight. Lord, on the one hand, it's exciting. We know it speaks of the glory that's coming to us. On the other hand, it's very disturbing. It's very challenging. And the only recourse we've got is serve the Lord Jesus. Go and make disciples. Go and evangelize. Go and build people in the faith. Strengthen each other in the fellowship of the word and in the power of the Spirit. Lord, that is what's coming across to us tonight. And we thank you for this ministry of Bill. We pray for the ladies and the men's meetings tomorrow morning, when Bill and Crystal will be speaking. We thank you for their visit to this country and their willingness to come here tonight. And we thank you for the encouragement we have received in Christ. And Lord, let us be energized to carry on loving you and all the things and the burdens that you put in our lives to show that Jesus Christ is Lord, Lord of all things to declare. And we look forward to that day when that cry will be answered, Maranatha.
Maranatha.
Jesus.
Hallelujah, Lord Jesus.
Hallelujah.
Hallelujah.
King, the Lord of
Lords. Amen, Lord.
Amen.
Glory to God. Hallelujah.